Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Please be seated.
Good morning. I love that hymn. That is our prayer every time we come together, that the Lord would be pleased to do for us what he did to Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, Israel was in a very bad place. In the year that King Uzziah died, he died in shame, and Isaiah went to church to plead for the Lord's mercy. And he was afraid that God would leave them to themselves. And the rest of that verse in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. There's his hope. And there's our hope. Our fear is that the Lord would leave us to ourselves. And we are in a mess. But when we come to this place, our hope and our prayer is that we will also, in addition to that problem, see the Lord high and lifted up. And the seraphim hovered over his throne, and each of them had six wings. And with two they covered their eyes, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. And they cried one unto the other, holy, 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 it's the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. If the Lord is pleased to bless us like he did Isaiah, we will leave this place with the same spirit that Isaiah had when he left church that day. He said, Lord, here am I. Here am I, send me. Would you open your Bibles with me to the 20th chapter of Acts? Acts chapter 20. Let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask his blessings. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, thanking you that we have an advocate, we have a sin bearer, we have a substitute, one who stands in our stead, presenting to you his righteousness, Lord, his perfect work of redemption on our behalf. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes of faith that we might set our affections also on things above where Christ is seated at thy right hand. That we would find him to be our all in all. Lord, that you would bless us in the mess that we're in, the mess of our own sin, the conflicts of this world, and Lord, all the uncertainties, that you would cause us to bow before thee and to find our rest and our hope and all of our salvation in your sovereign grace. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is summarizing his instructions, if you will, his admonitions, his encouragement to the elders of the churches around the area of Ephesus. And he summarizes everything with this statement. Look in verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you would think somewhere in the Gospels that that statement would be recorded from the lips of our Lord. But it's not. This is a summary statement, not only of the Apostle Paul to the elders, but is a summary statement of the nature and person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is the only place this statement has been found, and yet how often we hear it quoted. We could look at this statement like many unbelievers look at it, and think, well, I'll just, you know, you hear people say, well, it just makes me feel good when I give. And that's fine, except that more times than not, that good feeling is nothing more than self-righteousness. Or we could look at this statement as a rebuke. We're all self-serving. None of us give as we ought, and we could look at this statement in that light and be rightly rebuked, justly rebuked for our self-serving and self-preserving way about ourselves. But all that would do is put us under the letter of the law. The letter of the law says, "Thou shalt not," and those kind of rebukes generally do change behavior, but only for a short period of time. And then, you know, that fades away and we go back to our self-serving and self-preserving ways. I want us to look at this statement as a summary of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gave everything for the salvation of his people. And I'm convinced of this. You know, giving, and now I'm not talking about just financial giving, I'm talking about in every way, giving in worship, giving in time, giving in, yes, treasure, and giving in in talents, what, you know, giving encouragement. Giving is the result of receiving. You know, the letter of the law says, if you give, then you will receive. And the spirit of the law says, if you receive, then you will give. So I want us to, I've had several of you say to me, you know, when I come to church, I'm so selfish. I just want to receive. And I understand that. That's a good selfishness, if you will. Lord, I need to receive from you. I need to receive forgiveness of my sin. I need to receive grace. I need to receive a spirit of hope and light and understanding in life. Lord, I'm on the receiving end of my relationship with you. And if the Lord is pleased to give us those graces, then giving will be the result of it. The letter of the law says, if you serve God, he'll bless you. And the spirit of the law is just the opposite. The spirit of the law says, no, I have blessed you. I have blessed you. And when we're brought to believe in the success of that blessing, the work that Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross in saving his people, then serving him is just the result of that blessing, isn't it? The letter of the law says, well, you know, if you forgive, then God will forgive you. No, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. If you receive forgiveness, then you'll be forgiven. You see how the spirit of the law and the letter of the law reverses itself? And so men look at this summary statement of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And they think, well, if I just give more, then I'll receive more. Now, let's look rather at how much the Lord gave in saving us. You know, the letter of the law says, if you have faith, God will bless you for that faith with salvation. You see, we get the cart before the horse, don't we? We get the effect before the cause. And where the spirit of grace is, no, I have saved you. And as a result of that salvation, you will have faith. You will have faith. So, rather than us looking at this as a rebuke or as a correction or even as an encouragement to give more, let us look rather at how much the Lord has given us. You know, the unbeliever hangs the hope of their salvation on what they give. The Lord made that clear in Matthew chapter 7 when he spoke of separating the goats from the sheep on the day of judgment. And he will say unto the goats, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And what does the unbeliever say to that rebuke? Lord, when did we see you like that? Lord, we've had a prison ministry and we've had a soup kitchen and we've had a homeless shelter. And you know, we've been doing all these things all of our lives. And the Lord says to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, the word iniquity means it does not measure up. You see, the unbeliever is looking at what they're giving for the hope of their salvation. And the Lord says, no, your salvation is not determined by what you give. It's determined by what you receive. Determined by what I give. For I came into my own, and my own received me not. But as many as received me, to them I gave the power to become the children of God. So I want us this morning to think about receiving rather than giving. Because I know this, that if the Lord blesses us as the receiver, the result of that will be that we'll be givers. The believer, on the other hand, when the Lord says, I was naked and you clothed me, and I was in prison and you came and visited me, and I was a stranger and you took me in, and I was hungry and you fed me, what does the believer say on the day of judgment? They said, Lord, when did we see you that way and do those things unto you? Lord, we've been unprofitable servants all of our lives. And the Lord said, in that you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You see, this is not a matter of fulfilling people's physical needs out in the world. If you have an opportunity to help someone in the world and they have a need, you're going to do what you can do to help them. But that's not what our Lord is talking about here. In that you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, preaching is not a one-way street. When we preach, when I preach, we're preaching. We're preaching. The church is preaching. The church is involved together as the body of Christ, presenting the gospel, which clothes the naked with the righteousness of Christ. It feeds the hungry with the bread of life. It delivers those who are in prison to sin. It takes the stranger and receives them in. You see, this is the preaching of the gospel, which every child of God's a part of. Every believer is a part of that. It is more blessed to give. Now, the word blessed means to be happy. It means to be content. It means to be fulfilled. Who is the most blessed man? Who was content, completely content in his relationship with his heavenly Father? Who was happier than any other person? I'm not talking about a silly happiness. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord that keeps one's heart at peace with God. It's that blessed man of Psalm chapter 1, isn't it? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who is the blessed man who never walked in the counsel of the ungodly? Not me and you. We've walked in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who has never stood in the way of sinners. Who is that blessed man? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Who is that blessed man who never sat in the seat of the scornful? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the last thing I want to do this morning is rebuke you and me for not giving as we ought. That's already obvious. What I want us to see is how much that blessed man gave of himself. And I want us this morning to be on the receiving end. And the giving, in whatever form it takes, will be the result of that. It is his nature to give. He cannot receive anything. The Lord's in need of nothing. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. What are you going to do for me? You and I can't improve God or help God out or do anything for God. Yeah. We all have religious friends and acquaintances, and it seems like every time I meet somebody that's bound up in religion, one of the very first things they want to tell me is what they and their church are doing for God. You know, as if God is some sort of dependent deity that wouldn't be able to get along without them. And they say things like, well, we're the hands of God, and we're the feet of God, and we're the eyes of God. Oh, no, we're not. God's eternal. Man's only been here for a little while. God was never in need of anything when he created us, and he's not in need of anything now. He said, "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. What are you going to do for me? You need me. I don't need you. I don't need you." Oh. When Paul was preaching to those philosophers at Mars Hill in Athens, he said to them, remember, he saw the deities that they had, and all those deities that the Greeks worshipped were in need of something from man. And he said, "I perceive that you are very superstitious. You're very superstitious. You've got a God who needs you. And you've got lots of them. And you've got one God here that's the unknown God. That's the God I'm going to preach to you. The one you don't know. Because the one you don't know needs nothing from you. He doesn't need your decisions. He doesn't need your will. He doesn't need your works. You are in complete need of him. And he needs nothing from you." And so Paul went on to say, "This God that I'm preaching unto you neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things." The very breath that you draw, you need him for. The very life that you have, you need him for. He needs nothing. He's not worshipped with man's hands. He's not worshipped by man's will or by man's works. There's nothing we contribute to it. We are in complete need of him. Now, I would say this also, that in order for God to give to us, he first had to give something to himself. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. God Almighty required justice. He required righteousness. He required satisfaction. He required holiness. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, he wasn't making an offering of himself to us. He was making an offering of himself to his heavenly Father. And the Father saw the travail of his soul, and the Father was satisfied. God Almighty saw his righteousness. He saw the justice that was being satisfied in the sacrifice that Christ was making of himself. And God said, God was dealing with God on Calvary's cross. God had to give to God before God could give anything to us. Why did God create us in the beginning? Why did he? For his glory. And what is his glory in? His glory is in giving to his people. That's where his glory is. God's glory is not in what we give to him. God's glory is in what he's given to us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The great, eternal, glorious giver is the blessed man who has given of himself first to his Father and then to his people. And the consequence of that is that we'll be giving, not because it makes us feel good or because we're trying to establish a righteousness or because we're obligated to give. Now, we'll give out of a heart that's filled with gratitude for what he's given unto us. Luke chapter 12. Turn with me there. Look at verse 30. Now, the Lord has just spoken to the disciples about not fretting over the needs that you have in this world. And he says, for all these things, verse 30, do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, you see, we get the cause and effect messed up, don't we? Well, if I just get things in order and get what I need physically and then give to God what I need, then I'll have the kingdom of God. No, the Lord says, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Set your affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Look to Christ for all of your righteousness. Be a receiver. Be a receiver of God's grace. And all these other things will be added unto you. Fear, here's what I want you to see, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Oh, why are we so afraid? We are. It's our unbelief, isn't it? It's our unbelief. It's because we think that our blessings are determined by what we give. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give your alms and provide yourselves bags with wax not old and a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's another place where we get cause and effect messed up. Well, if I just get my heart in the right place, then I'll put my treasure in there. No, the Lord says where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He didn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Where's my treasure? My treasure's in Christ. My treasure is Christ. So there my heart will be. And where my heart is, where I am. You see, we try to fix the heart by what we do. The Lord said, no. Now you receive, and everything else will take care of itself. I love it when the Lord said, if you, being evil as you are, and we are, we're sinful, we're selfish, we're self-serving and self-preserving, and we keep what we have, and we, you know, we'll give the scraps, you know, to somebody else or to God, you know, after we've served ourselves. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. And we do. We give to our children, don't we? How much more your heavenly Father, who is not evil, will give good gifts and the Holy Ghost unto them that ask him. That ask him. Why do we not have what God gives us? He said, it makes it clear, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Lord, I need to receive. You know, people leave religious services all pumped up to go out and do more. Lord, I need to be a receiver. I'm the one in need. That's why our Lord said to that woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you knew who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, you would ask of him. And he would give to you living water. If you knew who I was, who I am, you'd be asking me for my mercy and for my grace and for my spirit, for my gifts. You'd be on the receiving end. Oh, Lord, give me that water, she said. And the Lord did. And this woman who lived in constant shame, that's why she was at the well in the middle of the day. She didn't go with the women early in the morning because they were all talking about her. She'd been married 5 times, and the man she'd lived with wasn't her husband. She was ashamed. Our Lord showed mercy on her, and he still does the same thing to shameful sinners. Shows them mercy. Well, that shame went away after she received. She went back down into Sychar, the scripture says, and started rounding up everybody. Come, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Now, the Lord took away her shame. God takes away our shame, then we've received grace. If God be for us, who can be against us? She became a giver only after she was a receiver. Always works that way. Scripture says a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. You can't receive faith unless God gives it to you from heaven. You can't draw your next breath unless God gives it to you from heaven. Can't do anything. You wouldn't have what you have except God gave it to you. Say, well, I worked hard for it. Who gave you the mind and the physical ability to work? How many people in this world don't have any ability to work? Their minds and their bodies are twisted. And they couldn't do anything, completely dependent upon someone else. Who gave you that mind? Who gave you that body? Who gave you the desire to get up every day and go to work? You see, everything we had, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. It is more blessed to give than to receive, yes. But for me to give, I first have to receive. I have to receive everything from God. Everything I have. It's his nature to give. He's in need of nothing. He's the glorious, eternal, self-existent I am. He's dependent upon nothing. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He's infinite and eternal. He's all he needs to be within himself. Why? He's created everything so that he can give from himself. He exists within himself. We exist and everything else exists because he's created us. So he says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Here's the demonstration of it is more blessed to give than to receive. He gave his only begotten Son. And you know that word world is never used in the Bible to describe each and every individual person of the world. Here in John 3:16, it is used to describe the Gentile world outside of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Nicodemus, who thinks that only Jews can be saved. And the Lord said, no. Well, God so loved, yes, even those worldlings out there, outside of Israel, those pagans, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Who were born, who were born not of the will of flesh nor the will of man. This is the same man the Lord had just said to him, Nicodemus, except you be born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Spirit's act like the wind. You've got to receive the Spirit of God. You've got to be on the receiving end for everything. Well, if I just contrite enough and I pray hard enough and I'm repentant enough and I believe hard enough, God will reward me for saving me. No, he won't. No, that's a works gospel. When you receive from God, you don't give anything. You don't give anything for it. You receive freely what he has. Freely. Our Lord said, who maketh thee to differ? The Lord made a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites, and he makes a difference between his children and the reprobate. And he says, who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? Brethren, I want us to be receivers this morning. I want the Lord to just bless us with the gifts of his grace and with the realization of how loving and merciful and kind and compassionate he's been toward us in spite of ourselves. In Romans chapter 11, verse 35, the scripture says, who has first given unto him that he should recompense again unto them. Now, a paraphrase of that verse would say, would be like this. You think you've given something to God that would obligate him? God's not going to be obligated by me and you. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Our God is a giver. He's just a giver. He's not a taker. He just keeps giving. And he can't give any more than he's given. He's given his all. And once he starts giving, he doesn't stop giving. He doesn't stop giving. He just keeps giving. Keeps giving repentance and grace upon grace. He keeps giving light and mercy and love and truth. He just keeps giving. And we love him because he first loved us. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us, isn't it? It's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. We're not doing something that to obligate God or to make him recompense to us, to reward us with something. We do what we do as unto the Lord because we're grateful for all that he's given us. God's people are thankful people. They're grateful people. James chapter 4, that's that passage. We won't turn to it right now, but that's that passage that speaks of, where do wars come from among you? Did they not come because you seek and you want to consume it upon your own lust? And the Lord rebukes us for being so self-centered. And then in verse 6, here's what God says, but he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace in spite of the fact that we're so selfish and self-centered and so taking all the time. He continues to give more grace. Well, that'll make you grateful, won't it? That'll make you want to be a giver. And not out of obligation or anything else, but out of gratitude. Why do men not have what God has to give? Because they will not receive it freely. They will not receive it freely. That's why they won't have Christ. That's why they won't have the gospel. That's why they won't have grace. They want to pay for it. They want to bargain with God. They want to obligate God. They want to do something. They will not have a gospel that gives to the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory for being the only giver in this relationship. They want to be, somebody gives something to you, you feel obligated to give something back to them, don't you? That's natural among men because we're equals. But, God, we're not going to obligate God. We're not going to, you're not going to force him to save you because you made a decision or prayed a prayer or worked a work or did this or did that. No. No. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 says, freely you have received. Freely you have received. Freely give. No one's obligating you. Yeah, I would say to every person here, you don't want to come to church, don't come to church. You don't want to give to the work of the ministry, don't give. Don't do what you don't want to do. Freely you have received. freely give. God loves a cheerful giver. We don't come to worship out of obligation or out of duty or out of requirement. It's not a chore. We come out of gratitude. We worship God joyfully for all the life and breath and blessings that He's given to us. We delight in worship. It's the overflow of our hearts filled with gratitude for the great giver. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is the character of our God. You know, the suffix ship means the character of something. So if we say we have a friendship, the character of our relationship is friends. And the word worship is the word worth-ship or worth-ship. The character of our worship is to acknowledge His worth, His glory, and His honor. So we come together in order to worship Him, and He inhabits the praise of His people. Even in our worship, we're not giving anything to God. He's given to us. We kiss the hand. That's what the word worship means. It's to kiss the hand like a dog of its master. The other night, Jennifer, my daughter, was showing me on her telephone a camera that she has in her living room that shows what the dogs are doing while they're gone. And John and Jennifer were away from home. And Jennifer showed me her camera. She said, look. And John's dog was laying on the sofa with its head up on the armrest staring at the front door. Now, do you suppose that when John came in that Jennifer had to tell the dog, now get up and go welcome your daddy? No. That dog was living its life to worship its master. And as soon as he heard any movement around that front door, that dog was bolting to the door to worship John. Now, that's the only kind of dog I want, is a dog that'll worship me. That's what dogs are supposed to do, aren't they? You can relate to that. Some of you have dogs that are the same way. Laid there for hours just waiting for its master to come home. Delighted in being able to meet him and kiss him and love him and be loved by him. That's what worship is. It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. Those who have received grace have it in their hearts, just like that dog has it in his heart to worship its master. Forgiving won't be an obligation. Well, you know, I'm obligated to forgive. No, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, if you are a receiver of being forgiven, you won't have any trouble forgiving others. Because you'll know that your offense against God is much greater than any offense that anyone's had towards you. Forgiving is the result of being forgiven. Yes, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But we have to receive something before we can give, don't we? And God had to receive something before he could give. You see, if you believe that every breath you draw is a gift from God, then you'll be inspired to redeem the time that you have and use it to his glory as best you can. If you believe that the talents that God's given you, he gave to you, oh, you'll desire to use them in some way for his glory. Every possession you have is on loan to you from God. You've got nothing except that which is given to you from heaven. You see, giving is the result of receiving. Whether it be time, talent, treasure, worship, forgiveness, it is more blessed to give than to receive, because the Blessed One gave of himself that we might receive. And those who have received will give. Amen? Amen. All right, let's take a break.